It's such a privilege to be here. I was thinking about this church and Maple Avenue Baptist Church and other small places in Ontario and in Canada. I think I can move this out of the way. And I realize that, you know, we are outposts of God's work on earth. And when Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth," he was thinking about Caledon Hills and realizing that's the ends of the earth for the people in Jerusalem at the time. So we are part of God's plan. You are part of God's plan. And it's a privilege to be here and to bring God's word to you today. I'm going to be speaking on Psalm 23, so if you have your Bible, you can open to that. And that psalm is known as the Shepherd Psalm. It's very familiar to most of us. And I'd like to read it, and then we will pray, and then I'll speak about it, just go through it kind of verse by verse. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, as we open your word today, I pray that our hearts would be open to what you have to say. I pray that I would speak clearly and that we would all listen well to what your word is teaching. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Rick said, we do have four children and 14 grandchildren, and we've watched them grow up. And one of the things about children is that they're helpless when they start out. They're little bundle. You can't believe how small they are and how much help they need and how much care they need. And what I've learned as I've been studying this passage is that sheep are a lot like children. They really can't take care of themselves. They're not very smart. They're not very strong. They have to be fed and led to water and protected. And, you know, you don't see too many sheep around the GTA. But in the Middle East, where David was when he wrote this, it's very common. Shepherding and sheep are a way of life there and still are. It's interesting that the writer speaks of himself as a sheep, and God as his protective shepherd. In the Bible, this image of sheep and shepherd is used very frequently of the relationship of God with man. The idea of shepherd and sheep is used both in Old and New Testament in at least 20 of the 66 books. This psalm is probably the most familiar passage about shepherds and sheep. In fact, it's probably the most well-known passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. Many people know it by heart. I remember when my dad was in his last days and he was in the hospital, I went to visit him, and I thought, what can I say to comfort him? And he wasn't a man who really knew the Bible very well, but I thought, let me just quote Psalm 23 for him. So I began to quote Psalm 23. And even though he was barely able to keep his eyes open, he began to quote it with me because it was familiar to him, and it's familiar to many of us. It's comforting in illness, but even more so, it's about the abundant life that we have in Christ, in our relationship with God. Now, besides this image of the shepherd and sheep, this psalm also has another picture of our relationship to God. In the final two verses, the writer sees himself as a guest in God's house, and the Lord is his generous and gracious friend who treats him with great kindness and prepares a feast for him and offers him protection. So we want to look at both of these images that the psalmist uses. Number one, Jesus is my friend, or Jesus is my shepherd who takes care of me. And then secondly, Jesus is my friend who welcomes me. Notice that I said Jesus is my shepherd rather than the Lord is my shepherd, as the psalm says, and I'll explain that a little bit later as we move along. So first, Jesus is my shepherd. Throughout Scripture, God often speaks of his people as sheep and of himself as the shepherd. And as I mentioned, it's in 20 of the 66 books, and over 500 times this image is used in Scriptures. For example, in Psalm 100, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. In Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. And in John 10, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. And I know that there's been preaching in the book of Isaiah and Isaiah 40. It says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and gently lead them. Now, I haven't seen many flocks of sheep here in the GTA, but in the Middle East, it was a very, very common way of life, and it still is today. If you think of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the sons of Jacob, the prophet Amos, all of these were shepherds, knew the life of shepherding. About 3,000 years ago, there was another young shepherd by the name of David. He eventually became the second king of Israel, and he wrote this psalm, as I think you know. But he grew up looking after his family's sheep around the town of Bethlehem in Israel. He knew very well this life of a shepherd. But interesting that he doesn't say, I'm a shepherd. Instead, he says, I'm a sheep. Now, that's interesting. You'd think he'd rather identify himself as, I don't know, something strong like an eagle or a horse, but a sheep? This powerful king of Israel who had led armies into battle, who had killed the giant Goliath, who had protected his own sheep from lions and bears, he recognized that he was weak and needy, like a sheep who needs a shepherd. David knew this shepherd's deep connection to his flock. Throughout the year, he would move his sheep from the lowlands up to the hill country and back down to find the best pasture. He stayed with the sheep 24 hours a day to provide protection and care. When they were sick or injured, he was the one who nursed them back to health. He was the constant companion of the sheep. So they knew their shepherd. They recognized him. They recognized his voice, and they followed him when he led them. This very, very personal psalm speaks of God as a shepherd. Elsewhere, David speaks of God as his rock, his fortress, his strong tower, which are very protective and strong images, but not very personal. But a shepherd, on the other hand, is very personal. He's attached to his flock in a very intimate and organic way. David knew the Lord as his shepherd. And we have that same privilege if we have put our trust in Jesus. He is our shepherd. So, just who is this shepherd when David spoke of the Lord? And you see the word Lord in all capital letters. It's the Bible translator's way of telling us that the word is the name by which God identified himself to his people. We transliterate that word from Hebrew into English as Yahweh. It comes from the Hebrew word meaning I am. So it has the idea of one who exists, the self-existent God. The God who is the creator of the planets and the stars, with the earth and everything on it, including human life. This awesome and infinitely powerful being is yet like a shepherd with his sheep, caring deeply for us and providing everything we need, both for our physical existence and our spiritual life. In Isaiah 40, 11 and 12, this contrast of this powerful God and this shepherd are very clear. In verse 11, as a shepherd caring tenderly for his flock, and then in verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the hills with a span. Think of it. The Lord Yahweh, the creator of everything that exists, the one who created you and me, he is our shepherd. The all-powerful God is our all-powerful shepherd. This should really give us great comfort when we're facing difficulties, dangers, troubles. Is this shepherd strong enough to protect me when I'm in danger? Yes, he is. Is he wise enough to lead me where I need to go? Yes, he is. Is he rich enough to give me whatever I need? Yes, he is, because the Lord is my shepherd. We also need to remember that the shepherd is the owner of the sheep. He owns us first because he's our creator, because he made us. Secondly, he is our owner because he bought us. He bought us when we were in slavery to sin. Scripture says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So he is our owner twice over. When Jesus uses the image of the shepherd, he was claiming to be Yahweh, God Almighty. In John 10, we read Jesus' words, I am the good shepherd. Now, to the experts in the Old Testament who heard this, the image of Yahweh as the shepherd of Israel was so clear that they considered what Jesus said to be blasphemy, because he was claiming to be God. They wanted to kill him for claiming to be what they thought he couldn't possibly be, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the shepherd of Israel. But this is who he claimed to be. That's why when we read, the Lord is my shepherd, we can also say, Jesus is my shepherd. Notice the Lord is my shepherd. It doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd, but it says the Lord is my shepherd. And Psalm 23 is extremely personal. 15 times in that psalm, the personal pronouns I, me, and my are used. So David knew God to be his very own shepherd, and he was able to say this because he had put his trust in the Lord, and he knew him personally. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus also knows God personally as their shepherd. the promises of God's protection, his provision, his love, his grace, his kindness are for each one of us individually and personally. When Jesus spoke of himself as the Good Shepherd in John 10, this personal nature comes clear. He said, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." He said, "I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." This is a very, very personal and intimate relationship that the sheep have with their shepherd, and which we have with our God. He is not distant or formal. He speaks, and we recognize his voice. He leads, and we follow him. He knows us, and we know him. If you don't have this personal connection to Jesus, if you don't really recognize his voice or desire to follow him, then he's not your shepherd. But no one can be their own shepherd. We need the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for us. He says also in that first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I shall not want. The competent and caring shepherd will provide his flock with food, water, protection, medical care, everything they need. And it is God who provides us with both necessities of physical life and everything that's needed for spiritual life. Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well." And he's talking about all these things being the necessities of life. And in 2 Peter 1:3, "His divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness." God provides everything we need. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I don't know about you, but when I think about sheep and shepherds, I see these pictures that I saw in books when I was a kid. A beautiful green pasture, the sun shining, clouds floating around in the sky, the sheep lying down, the shepherd there. And I don't think that's quite what David had in mind, because 70% of Israel is desert. And there probably are places like that, but most of Israel is not like that. Most of where he lived was desert. There are, we took a bus tour in Jordan, and we were near the Dead Sea, and it was barren and brown, and this was in the spring. The shepherds, we saw a group of shepherds leading their flock up the road, and I wondered, where are they going to find anything for those sheep? Because it was brown. Everything was brown. But they knew how, because their sheep looked healthy and well, and they led them to where they could find green pasture. I think when David was writing this about green pastures, he was thinking about feeding on God's word. And I think that because often in Scripture, God's word is compared to food. In Psalm 19, God's word is sweeter than honey. And in Matthew 4, Jesus fought off Satan's temptation by quoting from Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So when we feed on God's word, we hear the voice of the shepherd. He meets with us. Now, we're using figurative language to describe this experience, but it's not imaginary. It's not just a flight of poetic fancy. God really is present in the person of the Holy Spirit, And he speaks to us through his word. So, you know, in the coming days, let's commit ourselves to following our shepherd into green pastures, feeding richly on God's life-giving word and hearing his voice, feeding on his precious and very great promises. I really appreciated the emphasis this morning on God's word as it was read and as it was sung. That really encouraged my heart and my soul. And that's a privilege that we have to be part of churches that love God's word and are centered on God's word, because it's what gives us life. However you choose to get into the Bible, it may be through following a Bible reading plan. I just recently got an app on my phone called Dwell, where the Bible is read by various voices, and various versions of the Bible are available. And it's been great just to be able to listen to it as I'm walking or as I'm doing some work around the house. However you choose to get into the Bible, just remember, you're not just reading great literature, but you are hearing the very voice of God, and you are being fed by your shepherd. It goes on to say, he restores my soul. When a sheep is heavily pregnant, or when its fleece has gotten really long, if it lies down, it can be difficult for the sheep to get up, especially if there's a little hollow in the ground. It kind of flips over like a turtle on its back, and its feet stick straight up in the air. And if the shepherd doesn't find it, he's going to be lunch for some predator, or he'll get dehydrated. That's called a cast sheep. Now, when a shepherd sees a cast sheep, he needs to get to it quickly, get it up on its feet, massage it to get the blood circulating again, and until it can navigate on its own. This is the idea, I think, when David says, he restores my soul. The word restore is also used in Psalm 19, where it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That word revive and restore are the same Hebrew word. God uses his word to restore our soul. Sometimes we're like those sheep. We're down and we find it difficult to get up. It can be some deep discouragement that we're going through. And God uses his word often to encourage us. Psalm 42, the psalmist says, my soul is cast down within me. I've certainly been there, and I'm sure you have too. Maybe you're feeling that way now. But Psalm 42, the psalmist goes on to speak of the remedy. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And that takes us back to the Bible, doesn't it? Because hope comes from taking in and digesting God's word, God's promises. And the Psalms are especially good for restoring hope because the psalmists, the men who wrote this, went through many of the same kinds of emotional turmoil that we go through. And they knew and shared about it very openly. And they expressed their faith in God to restore their soul. So I know these psalms, Psalm 42 and 43, have really been a go-to for me when I was in times of discouragement. And I'm sure you have your own places to go. Sometimes sin can be what causes us to be cast down and get the upper hand. Psalm 31:10, my strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I've been there too, and I'm sure you have. But God will restore your soul from that through repentance. When we recognize that we've offended God and that and we come to God and we have a change of heart about it, we confess it, He will restore us. He promises to do that. And sometimes it involves taking action. We may need to apologize to someone or make restoration of something that we have done. I know when I became a Christian, I had done some things prior to that that needed to be undone or restored. I had stolen some things, and I had to write some letters to government departments and stores and say, look, I did this, I owe you some money, here's a check. And by doing that, I was making repentance and confession, and I was able to be restored to fellowship with God. God uses those things to bring us back to where He wants us to be. And He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This idea of paths of righteousness and walking through the valley of the shadow of death reminds me that the shepherd leads his sheep, depending on the season, to higher ground in the summer to get better pasture. And in the Judean wilderness, there were a lot of ravines that were caused by erosion. And David would lead his sheep through these ravines to get to the mountain pastures. These steep surrounding hills and trees would make these ravines dark. It's interesting that the valley of the shadow of death in verse 4 can also be translated the valley of the shadow of deep darkness, or the valley of deep darkness. There was danger there for the sheep. There could be predators or steep inclines that they could fall down, but under the shepherd's watchful eye, the sheep were safe. And we can trust in God our shepherd to keep us safe. He goes on to say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The presence of the shepherd is a real comfort to sheep. In a book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, the writer Philip Keller talks about his experience as a shepherd. He said, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see me in the field. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could do. And in the Christian's life, there is no substitute for the keen awareness that my shepherd is nearby. There's nothing like Christ's presence to dispel the fear, the panic, the terror of the unknown. So the shepherd's presence comforts the sheep. Not only was the shepherd there, but he was equipped. He carried a rod and a staff. The rod was a defensive weapon that the shepherd could throw at an enemy, at a predator. Think of it like a baseball bat. And then the other thing he carried was a staff, which was a long, slender stick, usually with a crook at one end that he would use to guide the sheep. He could even use it to pick up a baby lamb and bring it to his mother without touching it. David was saying something profound about protection and guidance that God provides us with. As Christians, we can have confidence that God will not let anything touch us that will do us ultimate harm. We will suffer, for sure, along with every other human being. We're not exempt. But our suffering is tempered by the truth of the gospel. In Romans 8, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with us graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. That's a promise we need to believe and rest in. There will be things that are perplexing, frightening, difficult, discouraging. You may be wondering how you're going to make it for another day, let alone another year. But remember that your shepherd is with you, that he has the power to protect you and the skill to guide you. That kind of leads us into the other image that is in this passage, and that is that Jesus is our friend. We've looked at the Lord as the shepherd, but we're going to leave the sheep on the green hill, the pasture, and look at another image, another scene that shows our relationship with God. In verses 5 and 6, God is portrayed as a gracious and generous friend, or maybe a benevolent king. We are his friends and his subjects, and we are his invited guests. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In those days, kings and rulers would host people in their homes. For example, when David was king, Jonathan's son ate at David's table like one of his own sons. Or Nehemiah, who it says had 150 Jews and officials who ate at his table. He speaks of the table as being in the presence of his enemies. It could be that they were defeated enemies who were present as guests, like one of the kings of Judah who was released from prison in Babylon and given a place at the table of the king. Or maybe there were enemies that were in the vicinity of where this home was. But in any case, he didn't feel threatened by the enemies. And we don't need to fear our enemies either, even though we are surrounded by them. They're near at hand. Our worst enemies are the devil, the corrupt world system that is under his power, and our own sinful flesh. God has provided us with all that we need for protection in the armor of God, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. He has given us also his indwelling Spirit, who leads us in battle against the indwelling sin that would pull us down. So we don't need to fear these enemies. He goes on to say, "You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows." This idea of anointing with oil was a custom where the host would put perfumed oil on the head of his guest before he went into the banquet hall. And the overflowing cup speaks of the abundance, that there was plenty to go around. God wasn't going to run out. God makes sure that we are looked after. Like the image of the shepherd who cares for his sheep, God, as this generous friend, provides us with all we need, not just barely enough to survive. Think of it. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God made the ultimate sacrifice and paid the price of his own son, will he not preserve us and keep us in the love of Christ? He will. We are secure in Christ. We may think that God wouldn't invite us to be a guest at his great banquet, or that he wouldn't even want us there waiting on tables. But that's wrong. He has sent invitations to all who want to come. Listen to this invitation from Isaiah 55. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And this invitation is given over and over. For example, the most well-known verse in Scripture, I suppose, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This invitation to God's banquet is sent to all people everywhere, no exception. He goes on and says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So instead of being pursued by my enemies, David knew that he would be pursued by God's goodness and by God's mercy. God's goodness is demonstrated by his constant care and abundant provision, and God's mercy is his steadfast, unfailing love and kindness toward those who belong to him. And the final verse in this passage says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord refers to the place of worship called the tent of meeting, which God had instructed Moses to build. Later on, the temple was called the house of the Lord. And it was a special place where God made his presence known to his people. So the dwelling of God is a picture of God's presence with his people. Now today the Lord has made his presence known in a different way, not in a temple or a tent, but in people. The New Testament teaches us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6. And that the body of Christ, that is, all those who follow him, are a dwelling place for God in the Spirit, Ephesians 2. And we will enjoy the presence of God in an even greater way when we are eternally at home with him in heaven. As he says, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, not everyone knows this good shepherd and this generous friend who we're talking about. Jesus said that those who do not know are like harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd. His heart is to bring us into his flock so we can know what it is to have him as our shepherd. He's done everything necessary to make that a reality. He lived a perfect life that he offers to credit to our account. And our sin will be paid for by his sacrificial death. Our part is simply to know that we are a wayward sheep, a needy sheep who needs the shepherd, the good shepherd, who laid down his life for his sheep. We cannot be our own shepherd. For those who are part of his flock, we want to realize that the Lord, your shepherd, is looking out for you day and night. He never takes his eye off of you. If you're not feeling like a happy, well-fed sheep, the shepherd will restore you. We need to come to him in prayer and faith and ask him, and he will restore your soul. If you're feeling weak, maybe you haven't been feeding enough on God's promises. You might need more time in God's word. Ask someone to hold you accountable to that. Make a commitment to get started on a Bible reading plan. Make it a regular part of every day of your life. If your soul needs restoring because of some area of sin that is troubling you, confess it to God and believe his promises for forgiveness. If it's a very stubborn and persistent sin, you may want to seek out a wise brother or sister to pray with you. As James said, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So the care and presence of God in the life of his people give us everything we need for life now and for the life to come. And if you know that the Lord is your shepherd, that Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, has laid down his life for you, then you should have every confidence that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. His goodness and his mercy will pursue you, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a caring shepherd, that you are kind and good, that you are our friend and our host, and you have laid out a table before us, and that this will last forever. You have your eternal purposes for us, and we thank you for it. Thank you that we may worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.